I'm humbled to be here this morning, grateful. And I remember some years ago, first coming. Then I stopped coming as I moved out to Lafayette. There's a guy by the name of Hal Riggs got a hold of me. I'm telling you, that's interesting. And I've been coming ever since. And I appreciate you guys and appreciate being here every week. I don't like getting up in the morning on Fridays, but other than that, it's a wonderful day. I'm going to just share a couple things with you before I begin to speak as about this. I was a pastor for about 27 years, four different churches. And then I went into campus work, which is my highlight. And right where I belonged, I fit. I could take on the guy in the game of pool and beat him easy. Yeah. And play ping pong the same way, work out basketball with teams. And became a chaplain for the Iowa wrestling team. Man. I didn't have a year of wrestling. So I got around in the athletic field quite well. And remember Bill McCarty quite well. He was always such a gentleman when I walked on the football field. And I was out of ministry by that time, out of campus ministry. But then I started traveling overseas a lot, starting campus groups. And one of my guys, he calls himself my disciple, has now started 60 campus ministries.
Wow. Hallelujah.
So results I didn't go into all day long, but cool. But that one I just have to mention. And then I became the chaplain down in jail here in Boulder for 10 years after pastoring a church on the southeast side. So got coming here on that basis, and I've appreciated it ever since. I want to do something a little different this morning. I want to give you something that I'm that you can take home with you in the finish. I'm not going to finish this first outline I put on the tables. I will only get you started on it, and I want you to take it home with you and finish it, and give you something to do so that you know where to start in the Bible and get something out of it as a result. So if you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, we have this little outline I've handed out, and you notice what that those things go together as? It's a wheel. Believe it or not. And I call this my wheel of truth. And I spent a lot of time spending Bible study in apologetics. And I like to make something that's complicated simple if I possibly can. So turn your Bibles to Romans 1, verse 18. We'll just touch on this now, but I want to read this much of these. When the wrath of God is revealed or is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is made known in them, for God has showed it to them. For since the creation of the world, catch this now, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Now you see that little outline and those spokes? Any wheel has to have spokes, right? And these are the spokes or facts of knowledge. Go to any modern university and list off the teachings that they have, and that would represent these spokes. They're not a certain number. They're just, they go on into infinity almost. There's so many different subjects to study. But in this particular case, they become the facts of truth. And you can't argue with somebody that knows this field, like I've been on college campuses, debated so many professors and some people. But I can't compete with these guys on their given fields, you know. But I can respect them. And they still have to have truth in their fields. They have to dig out the facts and make sure they're teaching truth and not error. And that's always true when truth comes to the subject. And then the next point, Roman number two, is John 17:17. And turn to that just briefly, just we'll just look at it, read it, and comment briefly on it. John 17:17. And Jesus, of course, is always dealing with truth. And this is one of the major verses that we should remember, because we go a step further than the world goes. The world comes up with the facts of truth, and you have to respect them. But we go a step further, and this verse is one that really helps us in every regard. 17:17. Let me find here. Sanctify them by your truth, Jesus says. Your word is truth. Do you know that's a perfect little diagram of truth for us? He says, set them, in other words, my disciples, set them apart by means of truth. And then he says, your word is truth. My, we could say my word, couldn't he? That's where we separate from the world. We recognize the world has truth. I brush my teeth because the dentist tells me to. It's just my simple illustration. But there are all kinds of respect I have for doctors, lawyers, and so on. But at the same time, I go another step. And it's this step right here. I step out into the Word of God, and I make that the basis of my life. I have to include that in my life. I can't get by without this book. I just have to have it. And that becomes the truth that ties all these facts together to mean something as a whole instead of just one subject at a time. You can't have one spoke in a wheel, you know, you can have more than that. But something has to tie them together. And it's the Bible that does that. And I'll illustrate on my second major point of the morning as I get into another subject here just a little bit. But then John 14:6, which would be the center part of our wheel, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Now that's pretty dogmatic, isn't it? He set himself up as the maintainer of and originator of truth, all truth, not just dentistry or medical subjects and all the other subjects, not just those, but then all of the, as Romans said, that these truths reveal him and his attributes. They reveal God. And so we have the means of understanding God as we see God through Jesus Christ, who ties the wheel together. He's the center. He makes it all possible for all of us. Now, you see Hebrews 11:1-6? I want you to study that in your own. Just dig into that passage and find out what God is saying there about the truth, because I want to move on to another subject here. A few months ago, Gary, I know Gary's last name, spoke to us. And you remember, he had two men stand up, and he said, how many men do we have? Somebody said, two, naturally. And he says, how do you know? Remember that?
Yeah.
All right. I didn't get a chance to get my big mouth into the discussion that day directly, but I went up to Gary afterwards, and I talked with him. And I said, Gary, I'll tell you how I know the truth. And that's what I want to teach you this morning a little bit. And because when I talked with him, he said, well, sure, I'll be glad to see it. Just, well, it's just brief, I said. And so you've got one of these sheets on the, the table, and you should look at it. And it's truth. It's truth again, only in a simple way. And I told him, I said, I came up with this years ago in my campus ministry. And I said, I have evidence, I have experience. And I just, I'm going to come back and pick these up. But He said to me, "Where did you get that now?" And I thought, well, you know, he's far above me. I mean, he travels overseas. He speaks in philosophy departments to faculty members and things like that. Me, I speak to the students. I've had a tea and crumpets in the president's offices, but not on the level that he has. I mean, he's way above me. And for him to say, "Where'd you get that, Al?" What did I say wrong or do something wrong with this? He said, "That is fantastic." And so right then I said, "Well, I guess I better finish my book. I just brought this to show you what I'm working on. These are results of 6 years of preaching." And another diagram, of course, like diagrams to help reveal truth. But these, I don't know what to do with this, especially. And I can't write anymore, and I can't type anymore. So I got to get linguistics to do it for me, I guess, some ways to print. But I got some valuable stuff. I got copies of copies with improvements and additions and subtractions over the years, you know. So I had to sort all this stuff to get it together. Of all the other things, can you imagine how many Father's Day sermons I've preached, and Mother's Day sermons, and Christmas sermons, and man alive, I can stay that high of sermons.
He does.
That's just my book that I'm working on, and it's got this evidence and experience in it. I want you to turn to my favorite passage of Scripture. I didn't realize this when I was answering Gary. But 1 John chapter 5, this is my favorite scripture. 1 John 5, 12 and 13. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I said to Gary, there are two things I have to detect truth. One is experience and one is evidence. Let me ask you something, gentlemen. How do you know you're saved? I hope it's by this means, because I accepted Christ at the age of 21. I was a pool player. I was hanging on the bars and stuff like that, typical sailor. And I got an office job, and the guy was there that just would witness to me day in and day out. It took him 2 years, but he finally got the job done, and I got saved. Then I got called back in the Navy again, and so I had quite the time. But anyhow, the first few days I was saved, you think I could give you some kind of dogmatic, apologetic as to how and why I was saved? All I knew is something happened to me. I don't know exactly what, but I think I finally made that decision that I was always telling the Lord to hold up. You know, there was always like a big gate coming shut, and I was on the wrong side, and I kept saying to the Lord, "Lord, don't let that gate shut yet. I haven't been saved yet. I want to get saved one of these days, but I'm too weak now. I can't do it." And so it took me 2 years, and I made the decision. Now, what do you think I was thinking the next couple days? Well, I made some kind of decision. It was about Jesus. I was saying, I think I'm saved. But do you think I can prove it very well? Well, I sure try. I take on everybody because I was so gloriously saved. I just was telling everybody. Good thing the Navy called me back in. I only had 8 minutes left my whole time. I still down everybody's throat. And I had to do that in the Navy to learn how to talk with people. So I learned to be an apologist. But it took some time. All right, now what did I have? I had an experience that was real and genuine. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. That's what the Bible says. And I had this experience alongside my bed. And I remember saying, "Lord, did you hear me? I finally am surrendering to you. I'm making this decision to believe in your son. Now, come on, zap me out. You know, do something. None of it happened. I didn't have any big feelings. I didn't have feelings one way or the other. In fact, my feelings were the absence of feelings. But I knew that something had happened. I was determined that I had yielded to the one true and living God. I believed that, but boy, it was kind of hard to explain it. But I had had an experience. Guess what? Just a few months earlier, I'd been married. And the exact same thing happened. That fit my makeup, my personality, my background, the way God made me to respond to stimuli of truth. And at that time, I said, I do. And the old saying, I've been doing it ever since. But really, I said, I do. And at that moment, the minister says, I now pronounce you husband and wife. I'd never been a husband before. How's a husband feel? I'll bet you everyone in this room had a different experience if you're married. Totally different probably from mine. But mine was this real. Was I really married? You mean I'm a husband now? That's what he calls. And I was married to the quickest wit of anybody I've ever met in my life. Didn't know then where she grew to me that she was a wit. I mean, I could never get ahead of her. She burned me in front of 50 college kids, and I'd try and come back, and somebody said, too late, out, too late. She was just so fast, she couldn't keep me. But anyhow, I was married. I had a wife. I looked down, there she was. And we were on honeymoon in Chicago. But then I had a wife. I was genuinely married for life, at least for her life. She died 8 years ago. But nonetheless, I had an experience. You see that? I had an experience in marriage. I had an experience in salvation. And I also had some evidence. Guess what I had when I got married? A marriage document. I got a salvation document. What does this passage say? He that has a son has life. He that has an experience with Jesus Christ has life. An experience. And how else do I know? I got a document, a Bible. What does verse 13 say? These things have I what? Written. There they are. Look, see them? They're objective. See, very clear. If you look at this, it's at your table. You'll notice evidence and experience. Now, on the one hand, you have evidence, and on the other hand, you have experience. The evidence is very objective. Here it is, written right out for you. You can see it today, tomorrow, next day. It's objective. To use another illustration, I say, I'm going to use my car, and I'm going to go to work today. Now, do I have to get a big old garage to take my car in the morning and clear it up every day for me to drive it? No. I drove it yesterday. I drove it last week. I drove it the week before. I had experience with that car. I had an outward evidence in the form of an experience, first of all. Then, if I have a problem with it, I have a manual for the car and mechanic, a factory, and what have you. But both come in handy. But my evidence is my outward proof of salvation, something I can analyze, scrutinize, and criticize. So I have evidence, and it's the objective part of my being, my total salvation. It has to have all of this included. A Bible that is true. You have to make sure it's true, maybe, But a lot of people don't have to do all the investigating. They just drive the car. Hey, it's satisfactory. They say, I do to a wife. Hey, I love her. They don't have to have all kinds of evidence at first, but it's there. It's the real foundation for your total experience, your total salvation and marriage and what have you. And so my evidence is my Bible. It's outward. Now I have my experience, which is inward, which is subjective, see? Because it's inward. And that's Jesus Christ. You follow that? And not difficult, is it? But both are essential to be saved. That clears up some of these things we try to add. I tell you, I've always been amazed. You have a discussion on how you're saved, and man alive, in a fundamental evangelical church, you have all kinds of differences. You have all kinds of discussion to make. But you got to get these two straight in your life. You don't have to know of the evidence, but it's there nonetheless. And it just makes it clear when you finally get a hold of it. Like verse 13 is my favorite verse. It always has been. I know that's a stronger two words in the Greek in the Bible. And it is very definitely strong. I know I'm positive of my salvation. And I can prove it, and I have more fun proving it with people that don't understand, because I can go on with their beginnings of objective faith and truth, but then I can take them and say, yeah, but you're lacking something. You had an experience with Jesus Christ, see? And then you can bring Jesus in to the world, and he's practical. We got a guy right now with our nursing home, and he's teaching a Bible study on Friday mornings. I'm trying to help him. He doesn't need any help overall, but he sits there and teaches the Bible, and he advertises Bible study. How many people do you think come out? Advertise Bible study. Maybe two, three. I think we had four last week. And he just sits there and teaches the Bible. You got to let people know that biblical Christianity is relevant. Mm. They don't know it. I mean, I had a house full of people just waiting to die, the nursing home. I live among those people. You think they're conscious of dying? You think they would be? I used to think, boy, any place needs the gospel, it's a nursing home. I mean, you know, they're just waiting to die. And there's some people pretty old, there's some they're over 100 years old. And you'd think they'd be constant. They go to bed, they get up in the morning, they go to bed, they get up in the morning, they go to bed, they get up in the morning. They may have different aches every morning, but they're getting up every day. And they're just waiting to die. And two guys died from our table since I've been there. I didn't get to them that well. I got to a little bit, but I feel badly, but it's not open like you think at all. I use a little bit of different approach than it was college kids, but right now I'm just starting to get through after being in there for over a year. But this is something I try to do. I try to witness, of course, but I got to get to them. I'm just starting to get to them more and more. And they're starting to ask me more questions, and I have to share differently. I tell them, my son preached last week, and he preached a 37-point sermon. Did you ever hear that before? 37 points. But nonetheless, he's very sharp with the Word of God, and he does a job. Appreciate knowing that I can see you every day, practically. Meeting people, Muslims, for an hour and a half, the guy there today. He's always dealing with somebody different. And you should ask him to preach the 37-point sermon there somewhere. He'll almost get through with it, even in a half hour. I think he got through with it 40 minutes. So, but he's got a lot on the ball that way. But the message is still evidence and experience. And I've had that since I was first saved, believe it or not. And I discovered it right here at 5, 11, 12, or 12, 13. either has a son, there's my experience.
Amen.
These things have I written, there's my evidence. Yeah, Peter, you show people, there it is. I like to say something, do you think it's possible? No, I'm sure you're going to heaven when you die. Oh, who would that guy be? He'd have to be perfect, wouldn't he? No, he wouldn't have to be, but the person that died for him would have to be. So Jesus died for us, made it all possible. I want to conclude with just a reading of my, this is my third major point here this morning. This one hits me pretty hard. Let me read it to you. My child arrived just the other day, came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm gonna be like you, Dad. You know, I'm gonna be like you. Most of you have heard this, haven't you?
Mm-hmm.
It's just a reminder. I'm gonna be like you, Dad. You know, I'm gonna be like you. Cats in the cradle, and silver spoon, little boy moon, man moon. When you come home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away. But his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah. You know, I'm going to be like him. The cast in the cradle, the silver spoon, little boy blue, the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. Well, he came home from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his hand and said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later, and I have them, please. When they come home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, I have time then. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you, if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and the kids have the flu. It was nice talking to you, Dad. It's been nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he's grown up just like me. My boy looks just like me. And the cats in the cradle, the silver spoon, the little boy blue and brand new moon. When they coming home, son, I don't know when, we'll get together again. We're going to have a good time. They hit you between the eyes. That's me. I'm experiencing it. Not easy. Five kids, and I was gone. Yeah, it's a world on fire, campus ministry. You got a lot of guys there, my spiritual children. What about my five? Got 15 grandkids, 15 great grandkids, all on the way. Trouble with this comes into play also. You gotta remember these things, so let's go on for it. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for experiences as well. Thank you, God, that you've just given me particularly a fantastic life for you. Well, I said I do to you at bedroom at night, 1951. I met, and God, you fulfilled what you promised me. You gave me new life, you gave me real life. And you've been beside me and my kids, my family, they're living for you. And I thank you for it. But Father, I've made so many mistakes. Seems like growing up in some of them, even in trying to follow you, but doing it the wrong way. And Father, I just thank you, though, that you've made up for so many of my mistakes and growing my kids. They've had some terrible experiences, but they've come out of those experiences. And I can encourage anybody here that has a son or daughter that's not living for you to just keep praying. It's what we did, just stay with the kids. They'll come along yet, hopefully. And I just pray for this group, and especially all their families, as they have their children, and they must experience these things at times. We God, thank you for the confidence we have in your word this morning, and confidence that we've been used to share it with others. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.